for a lot of your emails this week. Got a lot of emails about the talk last weekend talking about parenting. And I was a little nervous about giving that talk because people feel quite strongly about the way that they parent. And also, we have a church in East Nashville that is predominantly people in their 20s who don't have kids. I was checking out a survey recently that found that when Gen X, Generation X, which is primarily people in their 30s and 40s now, when they were in their 20s, the most important thing to this group when it was surveyed was, number one, to have an important job, to be able to make enough money, and then to be able to get a home and have financial security. That was Gen X. Now, the millennial generation, which is primarily 20s and 30s now, sort of a crossover there, the number one thing that millennials want when they're surveyed is to be a great parent. And secondly, to be a great spouse. Isn't that interesting? So, you know, little did I know when I'm kind of sharing a bunch of thoughts from the scriptures and from people that I really respect about parenting, people in their 20s were just insatiably taking notes and had great discussions about it this week because this is such a high value to them. So, we're finishing our series today, and I am actually going to do a final message that is about family and is about discipleship and it is about parenting. We have a bunch of kids, young kids in our church, and I just feel a level of responsibility as a pastor, and particularly as we're starting a brand new year, for us to be considering the weight and the brevity of what it really means to be raising up children. And as we start a new year, maybe some things that we could change in our parenting or the way that we spend time together as a family. So that's what I want to spend time on. I talked a little bit last week about the fact that every generation in history has been challenged from the scriptures to be be passing the faith to the next generation. Psalm 78 verse 4 says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done." Joel 1 verse 3 says, "Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation." About a decade ago, I heard another pastor, a guy named Reggie Joyner, mention a story that I was thinking about this week. And you may remember this. It happened in 1987 in Midland, Texas. An 18-month-old little toddler, little girl named Jessica, was playing in her backyard with her two cousins next to this old well. Now, the opening was only 8 inches wide, and baby Jessica, as she became known as, slipped and fell 22 feet down this well, and her tiny body got stuck. It got wedged in this little shaft. Now, when the local sheriff came on the scene, he knew immediately that this was way more than he was ready to handle. And so he started to send for help. And his message was, "We have an 18-month-year-old girl who's stuck over 20 feet down a shaft." So then people from all over the United States quickly flew in as quick as they could, and they put their heads together to discuss what they were going to do to get her out. Oil drilling experts in Texas, pediatricians, professionally trained rescue workers, they collaborated their best thinking, and they comprised the very best strategy that they knew, because they knew they only got one shot at getting this girl out. We need to figure out the best strategy to rescue a toddler stuck in a shaft. That was their objective. She was stuck 22 feet down, and because of rust and corrosion, just beneath it, it opened up to a wide area that dropped over 70 feet. Now, they decided that they couldn't just drill straight down because they would risk dumping all of this debris on her little head. And they couldn't dig too close because they may actually compress the shaft and crush her little body. So what they decided that they would do is that they had to drill a hole that was big enough for a man. And then they would have to go deep enough past 22 feet, and then they would have to dig across. So they started to dig. And it took longer than they thought it would. It was more difficult than they thought it would be. At one point, they dropped a microphone down to try to monitor her breathing. And the rescue workers, and at this point, now all of the United States was gathering around their TVs to see what was going to happen with this girl. And they heard this little girl singing songs from Sunday school when she was down in this little shaft. It's unforgettable. So 48 hours pass and she's still stuck in this little shaft. They finally dig this hole deep enough and then they start to dig across. About halfway across, they encounter this rock wall that they didn't even know was there. So then FedEx sends a private jet and they bring a hydro water jet cutting tool to drill through this rock. They cut through this rock. All of the country is watching as this rescue worker named Robert O'Donnell goes down to bring back this little girl. A few moments later, this guy comes back and he does not have her. He's empty-handed. There's like this groan that comes across all of the country as we're watching this, right? The anticipation turns to sadness. After more than two full days, Jessica was dehydrated and she was fading and her body had now swelled and she was stuck in the section that she was in and he could not pull her out. In that moment, it didn't matter how many millions of dollars that had been spent. It didn't matter how the experts had collaborated. It didn't matter the fact that the whole nation was watching and hoping. All the rescue workers were looking at one another and asking the same question. Did we have the right strategy to get this little girl out? After a grueling 58 and a half hours working against the clock, the rescue workers managed to free this little girl, and the whole nation, holding their breath and glued to their TVs, saw cables moving and winches turning. And then all of a sudden, this toddler, who was weak, but she was still breathing, was pulled to safety. And there was much celebration. Now, the intention was clear. The passion was evident. But the right strategy was all that really mattered. Now, as today's generation looks to the future, many would say that the church is stuck. Between 50 and 75 U.S. churches close their doors every week. More than 80% of churches in the U.S. have flatlined or are declining. Many studies find that 70, 80, or even 90% of church-going high school students do not carry their commitment to their faith or to their church, on into their 20s and 30s. Recently, the world's population crossed the 7 billion people mark. You know that half the world are under the age of 25, and one third of the world are under the age of 15. Youth population is increasing. American church youth attendance is decreasing. Now, I want to make something really clear right at the beginning. Because of our year-end fund, because of your generosity at this Christmas time, this week we met with two candidates for two new student ministry positions. And I cannot tell you how excited I am about the thought of going into the future being fully resourced, being able to reach and train and serve students all over the Nashville area. This is a very exciting time for people to start getting involved with our student ministry. This is the launch, and we will always remember these days. Now, and I'll tell you more about that in the coming weeks. In the last few years, church leaders, particularly children and student ministry leaders all around North America, have been asking the question, do we have the right strategy? Generally speaking, for about the last 100 years, churches have embraced a strategy that could be known as a drop-them-off strategy. Now, it makes sense, right? My daughters recently decided that they wanted to do gymnastics. So when they're talking to Brandy and I and they're saying that they want to do gymnastics, what do you think my response was? Do you think that I thought, well, I got this, I put on my leotard, I walked out and I started to lead him in some... That conjures up quite a mental image, doesn't it? I'm sorry about that. No, obviously, I am not qualified. I'm not an expert. I can't teach gymnastics. And so what do? We go and find a particular area around town that teaches gymnastics. There are qualified and trained people that can actually do that. Then we drop them off. If we want our kids to learn, we find experts, right? And we teach them by dropping them off in certain environments. We drop them off at school to get an education. We drop them off to get swimming lessons. We drop them off for soccer and karate. And the church has created an environment to drop off your kids for spiritual formation for faith. So over the last several years, church leaders around the U.S. have been asking, do we have the best strategy? I mean, really? A couple of years ago, I was in a meeting with children's leaders, youth leaders from around the country. And there was just this discussion about strategy. We were discussing the astonishing fallout rate of kids raised in the church. The meeting began with going around the circle and answering this question: who was the most spiritually influential person in your life? Now, expecting to hear, well, it was a youth pastor, or it was a coach, or a guidance counselor, or it was a small group leader, we went around the circle and the overwhelming majority of these church leaders said, what? Their mum or their dad? It was their parents, the overwhelming number one most influential person in their life spiritually was their parents. Then at one point, someone read this verse in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. So what do the scriptures say? Who is charged by God with the primary responsibility to disciple children in the way of Jesus? It's their mom and their dad. It's their parents. Now, like most other churches, leaders have been putting their energy into a drop-them-off strategy. And in this meeting, several years ago, we decided that our strategy had to change. In that meeting, I was journaling, I was writing out things, and I wrote down three statements that I believe are so important as we look to the future of the church. And if you have young children or you care about the future of our church and other churches, I might encourage you to write these down. The first statement is this: parents have the highest influence with their children. The parents reproduce their own convictions, their lifestyle, their thoughts, their attitudes in their kids. Parents shape the value system of their children. The children mirror their parents. Now, every survey that I have ever read puts the mum and the dad at the top of the list for the most influential people in a child's life. The majority of Christian and non-Christian parents agree that they are responsible for the moral and the spiritual development of their children. I know a teenage boy who is angry and he is distant and he is aloof. And when I met his dad, he was an angry, distant, and aloof man. Parents reproduce themselves. My parents were highly involved in church, so there's no surprises that I'm a pastor. My mother led the outreach ministries at our church as a volunteer. My dad led the production ministry as a volunteer. Church attendance when I was growing up was not an option for us every Sunday morning. Will we go? Will we not go? It was, come on, get out of bed. But my parents modeled a commitment and a consistency that being a part of the church wasn't something that we had to do, it was something that we get to do. Parents reproduce themselves. Now, I, over the years, have connected with a bunch of different parents who have all kinds of best practices, and I shared some of them last week, of what they are doing to be trying to deliberately and intentionally disciple their kids so that their kids take on a faith of their own. I shared a little bit last week, but you know, one of the things that we're doing right now is I'm doing a devotional time with my daughters, and my daughters are 7, 5, and 3, so they're young. It doesn't go for very long. We don't talk about a lot of theology. We're just kind of talking about what is God like. We do that in the morning, and then we pray together. And then when I'm tucking him in at night, or Brandy's tucking him in at night, we pray with our little girls. I want our days to begin with Jesus, and I want our evenings to end with Jesus. I want our girls to have a picture that our lives are centered around the kingdom of God. And when we're looking to make decisions, we want to involve our little girls in the fact that we don't know what we're going to do here, and we're praying that God will guide us. The most beautiful thing about this is that a childhood is normal for that kid. So what you're doing is you are actually sowing faith into a child. So when they get older and they're looking to make decisions, the only way that they've ever seen to make decisions is going before Jesus and asking him. And when he answers prayers in astonishing ways, that becomes pretty normal for the kids too. It's all they've ever seen. And I'm hoping and I am praying that by the time my kids are old enough to graduate and move out of our home, that they are going to have hundreds of memories of God leading and providing and healing and restoring. I want my girls to have this sense of God can and God will, and that they will pray and they will think to that end. This is the bedrock of faith that we are trying to sow into our kids. Now, the influence of parents is unparalleled in the lives of the children. And parents are uniquely positioned for long-term influence. So when kids start kindergarten, who's there? It's the parents. When they start elementary school, who's there? Not the youth pastor, but the parents. When they start junior high and high school, who's there? It's not the small group leader, it's the parents. When they start college, who pays for it? The parents, yeah. And when they graduate after 6 or 7 years, who's there? The parents. When they get married, who's there? It's the mom and dad. When they have their own children, who is there? It's not their pastor. It is their parents. God has actually designed this for not just a high level of concentration over the most formative years of their lives, but over an extended period of time. Parents and children having an ongoing relationship. And parents have the highest vested interest in the success and the health and the spiritual vitality of their kids. Parents are uniquely situated with the greatest concentrated proximity to impart the way of Jesus and the truth of the scriptures. So the first statement is parents have the highest influence with their children. The second is this: parents must own the spiritual development for their families. Did you get that? Parents must own the spiritual development of their families. Church leaders work very hard at being intentional and being creative. A few years ago, in fact, it was the first youth ministry job that I ever had. Diane Cobb hired me, and I was actually teaching on sex one night to a bunch of teenagers, and a couple of people just woke up just then. Yeah, so I was speaking about sex, and I was trying to be really creative, and I was trying to be really memorable. And so I said, you know, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? Well, let's just see. So this seemed like a good idea at the time, but what I had is I had one of those little fire lighters that you snap off, and I just had it sitting on my table, and then I just lit this thing, and it was about a 3-inch flame that was just burning. And then I went on with just this illustration, you know, this is an important illustration that they could see and all of that, and I said, you know, sex outside of the environment that God has designed is a little bit like fire. And if you get it outside of the environment in which is intended, it can do a lot of damage. And I said, for example, like if you're at home with your boyfriend or your girlfriend late at night and there is no one there, that would be, say, a highly flammable situation. And I said, it's a little bit like, and I had this little cup of kerosene, and I just like threw this kerosene on top of this flame. Now, to my surprise, the whole tabletop caught on fire. Well, of course, I just pretended I meant to do it, right? And I'm like, yeah. And if you stay in that environment, then things can get really hot, right? And people can get burned. And I look over, and there is kerosene that is dripping off the table and onto the stage. It's liquid fire. I didn't know there was such a thing, but apparently there is. And so it was coming down, and I was like just putting out fires, little spot fires around the stage. Well, it starts getting so big that I'm thinking that, you know, I'm just going to have to put this out and we'll be done, you know, like, and I'm thinking I need a towel or something. So I leaned back, and when I was preparing the illustration, I spilled kerosene everywhere. So I mopped it up with this towel. So I grab this towel and I throw it on top of this thing, and a fireball goes up, right? And it's at that point that some kid up the back screams, "We're all gonna die!" I'm like, "No, no, no, it's okay, it's okay." So I had this like tin, like this big tin tabletop, right? So I just lifted this off and I threw it on the floor. Interestingly enough, around the edge of the stage, there was a curtain that was just like this. And I looked down and the curtain caught on fire. So then the rest of the kids start standing and screaming as the whole place is full of smoke. And at that point, I'm realizing that I can't pretend that I meant to do this anymore. So I said, "I'm going to need some help up here." So then Brandon Waugh, who was a young man at the time, had this big jug of water, and he runs to the front and he tips all of this water all over it, and all of a sudden it is just coals, right? And I'm looking through and I can see the cement through the carpet in the worship area, which I thought, well, that's going well. So anyway, as it's smoldering, I look out and I say, "You're never going to forget this illustration." About 6 months later, a junior in high school went to Franklin High School. He comes running up to me. His name's Jonathan. He said, "Darren, I got to talk to you." I said, "What?" He said, "The other night, I was home with my girlfriend. We were all alone. And then I remembered the fire and I just got out of there." And I thought, well, that's pretty effective preaching then, isn't it? So even in the light of all of the creativity that we may come up with as pastors and youth pastors and children's workers, it is inconsequential. It pales in comparison to the overwhelming influence that parents have. George Barna says, "The local church should be an intimate and valuable partner in the efforts to raise the coming generation of Christ followers and church leaders. But it is the parents whom God will hold primarily accountable for the spiritual maturation of their children." Instead of outsourcing spiritual formation, us parents need to take ownership for our kids and help them seek first the kingdom of God, to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So a few years ago, it wasn't just me, but ministry leaders all around the country started to have a paradigm shift. Instead of only concentrating on doing age-appropriate ministry for kids, we started to consider that maybe what happens at home may be even more important than what happens at church. Maybe the children's and the student ministries should be regarded as Plan B. Plan A is parents taking full ownership, full responsibility for the spiritual development of their children. After evaluating church for the last 100 years, the most respected leaders are now saying the most effective strategy that we can implement is to equip and resource parents to be the spiritual leaders of their families. Now, we are a new church, but we are taking this very, very seriously. I want to show you some resources that we are doing on a weekly basis, some on a weekly basis, some on a monthly basis. In ages 4 and older, we send home this every week. Now, if you don't completely understand what this is, there are some materials in this that debrief what they did on this particular day. And then, listen to this. It is actually giving them the story that they're going to be studying next week. So that when they meet with their small group, when they're meeting together in Kids City, they're going, "Yeah, my dad told me that story this week. Or my mom was teaching me that this week." You see, we're actually trying to deliberately give the influence over to the parents. We're not just trying to make Kids City the funnest place that it possibly can be. We're trying to actually position and set up parents to be the ones that are actually giving the content for the first time. Some of your kids are hearing Bible stories for the first time. It's the first time their ears are hearing these profound stories from the Old Testament. And they're going to hear these stories over and over again, but it's the first time they're hearing them. What this does is it actually gives you the opportunity to give it to them first. And then what we're doing at Kids City is actually supporting what you are doing. It's a strategy. Now, with ages 4, we do this every week. We do it monthly with ages 2 and 3. And so this is a little leaflet that's like that. We also have a magazine that we send out once a month. And if you don't get one when you come to pick up your kids, then they're sitting on the resource table there. But this is stuff that is resource for parents. It's a way that parents can actually deliberately be sowing these things into their kids. It's a magazine full of articles, games, crafts, and stories that equip and inform parents as they seek to guide their kids on a spiritual journey. We're trying to help you. There are these cards that are monthly remember verses to help the kids engage and explore and memorize the scriptures. I still remember certain verses that I learned when I was in elementary school of the Word of God being sown in me. It's really important. And if they memorize it, they can earn prizes and all that kind of stuff. We also have a Kids City Facebook page that features updates and photos and announcements, links to resources, ways that you can actually engage in this and really engage in the content that your kids are working with. So some of you may be wondering, well, why don't more parents, if this is true, why don't more parents take responsibilities for the spiritual development of their kids? Well, one of the primary reasons I believe is that just beneath the surface, there is an unconscious thought that us parents don't have our lives together enough ourselves spiritually to be able to help or disciple other people. So the result then is we just won't talk about it. It's just kind of nothing. No spiritual conversations, no faith discussions, it just doesn't happen. Maybe you're thinking, well, my family is a little more complicated than that, thank you. My husband doesn't attend church with us, or my wife is not a follower of Jesus, or I'm working 3 jobs just to make ends meet. Well, I'm not saying that you need to have a 3-hour Bible study that is exegeting the New Testament with your kids. Just do something that brings faith into your conversations. Other parents might say, well, that's great for the families that have an active mother and father who are committed Christians. I'm raising children all on my own. Single moms, single dads raising children. You have a Herculean task. And I just want you to know we love you. We want to serve you. We want to help you. I was a youth pastor for more than 10 years. And some of the most well-adjusted, faith-filled, winsome, kind, gifted kids came from families where there was only a single parent or it was a blended family. It is absolutely possible. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. What a beautiful, beautiful text from the Psalms. God is particularly attentive to the complexities of our families. He is not passively watching to see how we navigate it all. He is actively working in this with us. Every single family has issues and complexities. But as parents, we all agree on this. We want the best for our kids. All right, let me just go back to that ministry leader meeting I was talking about that happened a few years ago. Someone in that circle said, well, that's nice that your parents were the most influential, but my dad left me when I was young. My mom never took us to church. In fact, a friend brought me to church for the first time when I was in high school, and I was the first person to know Jesus in my family in generations. Well, that is the beautiful role of the church. God raises up small group leaders and mentors and minivan drivers. There are children and teenagers who walk into our church and walk into churches all over the country that are broken. They didn't choose to be born into difficult circumstances, but many of them, their coping mechanisms are anger or harshness or cynicism or sarcasm. And they just do that to make it through life. Well, may our church be a place that sees past the exterior and loves kids that are complicated and difficult and messy and show them irrational, unconditional love. When a child does not have a godly role model in their parents, then plan B, the church initiatives, they all kick in. And even when parents are living out plan A, plan B comes together and helps too. So the last statement is this, the third statement. Beautiful things happen when the church and the family come together. When plan A and plan B collide, something powerful happens. The church and the family are supposed to work together. Whether there are two parents in your home or one parent. Whether the children are young or they're grown up. Whether you don't have kids or you're not married, something truly beautiful happens when your family and the church unite. I never tire of watching people in our church take care of one another. It just doesn't get any better. Even in the last couple of weeks, when we've seen some people have babies in our church, we see people in this community rise up to serve them with meals and babysitting and help of all kinds. When unexpected medical issues come up, like with some families this past week, we see our church step up and they watch other siblings, they bring support, they bring prayer. One of the things that I love is watching our kids know one another's kids. Our kids are growing up together. They're forging small group experiences that are centered around following Jesus, and God willing, that will be a value that they will carry with them through their teenage years and their 20s and their 30s and beyond. This is the idea of one generation passing their faith on to the next generation. But we're busy, aren't we? I mean, life is busy, and every now and then, you need to kind of rally around what you know is true. What is actually hanging in the balance with the faith of the next generation? Faith of our children. Beautiful things happen when the church and the family come together. Maybe you are single or you don't have kids. You have an opportunity to serve families that could be really blessed by your wisdom and your stability and your care. There's a couple in our church who are in their 20s, and they just love our daughters like crazy. And they come over often a couple of times a week, and they bring crafts and gifts for them, birthday gifts and all of that kind of stuff. I mean, I just can't even convey to you how beautiful it is to watch someone else love your kids. There's another girl that's in her 20s, single girl in our church, and she just made it her thing where she wants to take my daughters out on their birthday. So on their birthday, they end up having a coffee with this girl. They don't drink coffee, but I mean, they go to a coffee shop and they have this girl conversation. And she said that when she was growing up, other older girls in her church would single her out on her birthday and take her out. And I'm telling you, when my daughter is driving off with this girl in our church, it is just one of the most beautiful things that I can see. They come home, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to them. I mean, it is just something to behold. I know of another older couple who have empty rooms in their homes, and they open up their home for college students and for people in their 20s to come and live. And often, these 20-somethings come from quite turbulent environments, and this older couple are such amazing parents, and they actually disciple these 20-somethings when they come into their home. Again, this is not like this sit down and it's a Bible study, but it's like a, here are the rhythms of our home. This is the way that we live. And we'd love you to join in the rhythms of the way that we live our life. It is just something so beautiful. There are so many opportunities in our church to serve in Kid City. And it is just one of the most important things that we do as a church. And there are a lot of opportunities coming to be serving in our student ministry as well. And I just want to be a church where we care so much about the future. We've got to try to reverse this trend with the number of kids that are just falling away from the church. Now, I need to be really clear about this. When I'm talking about the fact that plan A is parents taking full responsibility, that does not mean that our efforts decrease on plan B on the church side. It is my desire, it is my hope, and it is my prayer that we will have the greatest student ministry and the greatest children's ministry, and we will be crazy about making that happen until we feel like we're in a good place. I've been in conversations with some of the people I respect the most around the country in student ministry, and I just can't wait to see this thing really start to come together. So plan A has paramount importance, but what you need to know, plan B has paramount importance, what you need to know is that plan A is with the parents. It is absolutely important. Now, we began by talking about strategy. And we are absolutely convinced the best strategy for the future of our church is for faith to be carried to the next generation and to equip and to encourage and strengthen and support them. Our desire is for families to thrive. So with that being said, I want to ask if everyone would stand and we're going to pray and then we're going to go into a time of communion. Band's going to come and join me. We're at the beginning of a brand new year, and this is such an opportunity for us to be rebooting certain habits and rhythms that are going on in our homes. And Brad Harris is going to be out the front here at the end of our service. And if you would like to serve in Kid City, even once a month or twice a month or more, we would absolutely love to have you, whether it be here in Franklin or in East Nashville. We would absolutely love to have you. Let me pray. God, I pray a blessing upon the families that are in our church, the families that are represented, the families that are not here. I pray that there would be a reboot that is going on and that there would be a sense of relishing the responsibility that you give us for raising kids. We pray for the children in our church. We pray that they would take hold of a faith that is real and authentic and something that is owned by them themselves personally. I pray that it would resonate so deeply in these little hearts, and that even now on the other side of the building where Kid City is going on, we pray over those kids. May there be spiritual illumination that is going off in their hearts and in their minds. I pray that you may place in them a passion to know you, to live lives that are about seeing the kingdom come. May they love to worship. May they want to serve. May they make decisions to be followers of Jesus personally, each one of them. May we be baptizing all of them one day, God. We pray over these kids, and I pray over these parents, God. And grandparents, and uncles, and aunts, and friends. I pray over those of us who have responsibilities to be pouring into children. Give us eyes to see the needs. Lead us by your Spirit, God. Prompt us to say words. I pray that we may pour our very lives into the next generation. That we may see the faith baton get passed one to the next, to the next. May it be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.